So have you ever had a moment or an experience, maybe a season of your life that you're like, I just wish I could get a do-over on that. Could I just take a mulligan? I love to have another shot at that season. I'm not talking about like the everyday, like little stuff that we do. I mean, I think I make like 100 mistakes every day. I'm not talking about those. Like the few months ago, I went to get a massage for the first time. The only problem is I ate hot wings right before I went. Because I love you, I'm not going to tell you the rest of that story. I'm just going to tell you I spent a lot of time laying on the table saying, don't push there. Don't push. Right there. Stay at the shoulders. I'm not talking about those kind of regrets, although that was a great. I'm talking the things that stay with you for a while, although probably for that masseuse, that stayed with her for, I think she quit that day. It's not worth it. There's no amount of money in the world that can make me do this. I'm talking about the things that really shape you and stay with you, the regrets you have. One of the first ones that I can really remember, and I feel like I made my quota of mistakes. Like, Drew, you're out of mistakes. You've got as much grace as you can handle. But the first one I can really remember that has stuck with me is I was a senior in high school. And when I was in high school, I would just eat, sleep, breathe basketball. I mean, that's all I thought about. That's all I did. I'd go to practice, and then after practice, I would shoot free throws. I mean, that was it. I was going to go pro. This was my whole life. This was what I'm going to do. And I got to be honest with you, I was pretty good. Now, I feel like in saying that, I need a disclaimer. I went to a really small school. There were 60 in the whole high school. So out of the 30% that were boys, I was in the top 8 that made the team of that school. So I don't like to brag, but I was pretty great. Pretty great. I wonder why I didn't have many recruits come after me. But you probably don't want to see a picture of me playing basketball in high school, do you? Yeah. Oh, you do? You do? You do? Look at this legend. You lady killer. I should have executed that bad boy right there. Should have just got rid of that. But this is me in high school playing basketball. And, man, we had these were like the jerseys, the pants you'd rip off. You know, we thought we were so cool. We would do our thing. So it was my final game, senior year. And we were playing, I remember playing in Florida, playing Mount Dora, and they were just killing us. It was like the win or go home. Last game of my entire high school career. And they were swarming me. I was trying to bring the ball down, and they were swarming me, and it was really getting my head. And I've got a little bit of a temper, anger issue, just confession time. I know none of you deal with that kind of thing, but it was getting my head. The coach calls a timeout and had the audacity to put me on the bench. Y'all, I don't ride the pines. That's not something that I do. And I lost it. I lost my cool. I'm not proud of this at all. I lost my cool. I started yelling. I was in a rage. And I left the floor and went to the locker room. I quit. I quit early. And I dressed out and went back to the bus. And I was done. Left my team out on the floor. And I think, you know what? That's haunted me. I've thought over and over about that. Man, I wish I could go back and do that over again. I wish I could go back and have another shot at that because I handled that so poorly. And there's times, even in my life, all these years later, I think back about that moment and be like, man, I'm not proud of that. I've been pretty open and honest with you guys just about some seasons of depression that I've gone through. One thing they don't tell you about when you come out of depression or anxiety or a sad, lonely season, or you make a mistake, whatever, there's an aftershock of shame that you deal with that comes back. And one of the first season depression that I went through was when my wife was pregnant with our eldest daughter. And I look back at that season, I just was so unavailable as a husband. She was needing me the most, carrying our first of 4 kids, but this was the first time she was going through this, and I just wasn't there. I couldn't be there for her. And I look back, I'm like, man, I would have anything to go back and do that season again and just do a better job. Second time I went through a season of depression, I was pastoring my dad's church in Florida. He was the founding pastor, and I was kind of coming to take over as a lead pastor, and y'all, I just burned out. And I look at that season when I left Florida, I thought, you know what? I wish I could do that over again. I hurt some people in that, and I just wish I could go back and do that over. And the problem is there's a shame narrative that I begin to replay and I begin to believe in my life of, Drew, when it gets hard, you quit. Drew, you can't handle pressure. You can't handle stress. The shame narrative starts playing. Man, when it gets really tough, when the stuff gets going, you bail. You give up. And I start thinking, man, I should have I should have just been better. I should have never stormed off the floor. I should have been there for my teammates in our final game. I should have been there for my wife during that season. I should have been there for this church that I loved and pastor. I should have. And what I'm doing is I end up just shitting all over myself. It's true. It's nasty. It's gross. But I'm drowning in my own pile of should. And here's the thing. If that offends you today, Pastor Kevin told me to say that. You can email him at nobodysgonnareadthis@crosspoint.tv. Just feel free to send all your complaints. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, we care. Here's the thing. Pastor Kevin actually did tell me this, and I think it's so strong. Anytime you use the word, listen to me, this is so good. Someone should write this down. Anytime you use the word should in regards to your past, it's shame. I'm going to say that again. Someone needs to hear it again. Anytime you use the word should in regards to your past, it is shame. It's a shame narrative that's coming back. And here's the thing. I know that you deal with it too. All of us, this is 100% of us deal with something. There's some experience, something that was done to you, or is a mistake you made, or something in your past. Maybe it was big, maybe it was small. And you're thinking, I should have done that different. I should have never had that extra drink. I should have never started taking those pills that led to me not being able to get off of it. I should have never married that person. I should have never had kids so early. I should have never moved to Nashville. I should have never started that career. I mean, you just fill in the blank on whatever that should is. And we're just shitting all over ourselves. It's true. There's this shame narrative that we tend to believe, and it can haunt us. It can stay with us. And we're talking about how do we get over this, the shame of the past. I think I love that in God's kindness that the very first story, the very first scripture, human experience in the Bible is one of a massive mistake. Talking about Adam and Eve. You know, you probably know the story, right? Basically, like you're living in paradise, everything's perfect, just don't mess with that one tree. They mess with the tree. They made a mistake that has implications for all of us. For the rest of human history, the first story in scripture is a mistake. I just picture like women in heaven lined up, ready to talk to Eve. Hope that apple was that apple good? I hope it was delicious. I hope you really took your time and enjoyed every last morsel. Let me tell you about the 2 days I was in labor. I hope you really enjoyed that fruit. But here's the thing, we got to cut them some slack, because the truth is we would probably done that too. We all have made mistakes. And there's this interaction between Adam and Eve and God that I think is so interesting. If you look in Genesis 3, it says, "The woman approached the tree, eyed its fruit, and coveted its mouth-watering, wisdom-granting beauty. She plucked a fruit from the tree and ate. She then offered the fruit to her husband who was close by, and he ate as well." Now listen to this line. It says, "Suddenly, their eyes were opened to a reality previously unknown." What is that? It's sin. It's shame. We've never felt this before. This is a reality. We've been walking with God in the cool of the day, as it says. Like we've never felt this before. For the first time, they sensed their vulnerability and rushed to hide their naked bodies, stitching fig leaves into crude loincloths. What they experienced was sin. They're experiencing shame, the regret of their mistake. Their default instinct was the same as you and I. The default instinct when we made a mistake is to cover up, is to hide, is to shield ourselves from our vulnerability. And we don't like feeling this way, and no one told us to do that. No one told Adam and Eve to hide and to cover up. No one told us when we made a mistake that we needed to hide it for the rest of our lives, that we couldn't allow ourselves to be vulnerable again. It's why this mantra that we have here, everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible, we put it on our walls, and we believe in this so strongly, and this nobody's perfect part of the mantra, it's the glue that holds everyone's welcome and anything's possible together. Like, it's so important to who we are. It's saying, hey, listen, we've all have made mistakes. We all have blown it at some point. And no matter where you come from, no matter your mistakes, no matter your background, you're welcome here. We want you here. And the anything's possible part is not just us dreaming about, it's us saying, what is possible that even someone like me can find forgiveness? Even someone like me can have a fresh start. I can find freedom. I know what you're thinking. It's like, if that like really attractive, creative pastor with the beard is the biggest screw up of us all and he's the most mercy out of all of us, then there's hope for me too. Levi Lusco says it this way. I just saw this week, and I love this. He calls it the turn. You know what the turn is? You guys ever waited on an elevator? You're waiting on the elevator. I just got really self-conscious about my backside. The shame narrative is I should have done my squat. So you're waiting on the elevator, and the doors open to the elevator, and people are looking at you like, uh-uh. Nope. You ain't getting in here, big boy. There is no room in the elevator for you. And then you step, and then you make the turn. Now, you've been on this elevator for 10 or 15 seconds. I mean, you go way back with these people. And the doors open up, and someone's looking at you, and now you're the one saying, nope, no room. I was the last one allowed here. And it's why it's so important for us as a church that we never make the turn. We never think that grace stopped with us. There's always room at Crosspoint. There's always room in our community for people to say, hey, I've been beat up and I'm broken and I'm busted, and all of us share the same thing. And this is what was happening. We see this in Scripture. It says, then they heard the sound of the eternal God walking in the cool, misting shadows of the garden. The man and his wife took cover among the trees and hid from the eternal God. They're thinking, we are so busted. And look what God says. God calling to Adam says, where are you? What? Why did God, like, God knows where they're at. Why would God ask them, where are you? And Adam said, when I heard the sound of you coming in the garden, I was afraid because I'm naked, so I hid from you. And God said, who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from... If you didn't hear that at our campus, and someone just yelled, naked! I said naked, not naked. That's different. I love that. I'm so glad that happened. I felt the same way when I read it. I'm just glad someone else... He said, who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree in the center of the garden, the very one I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam, none of us guys do this anymore. This was only Adam. But Adam, pointing to the woman, said, yo, it was the girl. It was her. And not only was it her, you're the one that gave her to me. Like, God, it's either her fault or your fault, but it's not my fault. He says, the woman you gave me as a companion put fruit in my hands and I ate it. And God is saying, hey, listen, where are you? Where is the real you? The one I created you to be. The one who lives free and vulnerable and full of hope and freedom. Where are you? Where is that person? Adam, Eve, Drew, Crosspoint. Where are you? That's the you I want. I don't want the covered up you. I don't want the hiding you. I don't want the one that feels like I got to protect myself from the world. He said, no. Here's what I want. I want the one I created you to be. That is who I'm looking for. So I think the question becomes, yes, first of all, we want to live that way, right? If I was to ask you, do you want to live open and free and full of hope? Yeah, everyone's like, yeah, of course. Well, how? How do we live this way? We've been looking at the life of Paul in this letter to the Philippians. Pastor Kevin's been teaching us through this, one of the most joyful letters ever written. It's a letter on joy, but written from a place where Paul was in physical trauma, emotional trauma, mental. I mean, he was in a hard spot. And from that spot, writes the most joyful letter. I think 19 times it referenced the word joy in just 4 chapters. And 16 times it referenced the mind. He's saying, listen, your joy and your circumstances don't have to be tied together. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of your past, you can have joy. And Paul is writing from this place. What I want to do is I want us to look at some of what Paul wrote. And I just want to give you 3 ways. These are, you maybe it's just 3 ways you can get past your past. The first one is this, and I'm going to be honest with you on the front end. You're not going to like the first one. I don't like the first one. The first one is hard, but the first one in getting over your past, the first one is you got to return. You got to return. And I tell you what, I don't love that one, because in order for us to get healing, for us to find freedom, sometimes we got to return and we got to go back. I'm the type that I'd rather just forget it ever happened. I'd rather just not think of it. I'm like the master of suppressing. Like, I can just pretend. My wife jokes with me and she says, Drew, you have no rearview mirror. You can just keep plowing. But in order for me to get back, you got to return. And look what Paul says in this. Now stick with me here for a minute. But he says this in verse 4. He says, if any try to throw around their pedigrees to you, He said, remember my resume, which is more impressive than theirs. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, as the law prescribes, born of the nation of Israel, descended from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews. I've observed the law according to the strict piety of the Pharisees, separate from those embracing a lot less rigorous kind of Judaism. Now, you say, well, Drew, that's all good stuff. Yeah, but I'm speculating at this point, but I just wonder if Paul was like me, where before he went into like his biggest mistake and his biggest regret, he wanted us to know, like, hey, listen, I was trying to do all the right stuff. I was doing the best I could. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was following all the rules. I was doing it right. It's the old thing about he was climbing the ladder. He just realized the ladder was on the wrong wall. But he's almost disclaiming a little bit. Like, if I was to tell you my story, I wouldn't just start with my mistake. I'd give you a little backstory and say, I was trying to be the best pastor I could be. I was trying to be the best husband I could be. And then this is what happened. Then I made this mistake. And Paul, in his human experience, I wonder if he was just processing out loud for himself, saying, man, I was trying my best. And by my own account, I thought I was doing it right. But then he says this, verse 6, zealous? He said, yeah, I ruthlessly pursued and persecuted the church. The very people he now serves and he now loves. And he says, and when it comes to righteousness required by the law, my record is spotless. He said, I didn't go into it thinking, man, I'm really going to try to blow this thing. Here's what I know about you. You never went into a big life mistake or something and thought, hey, I hope this impacts me negatively for the rest of my life. Right? I mean, we don't go into it thinking that way. But then he goes on and says, but whatever I used to count as my greatest accomplishments, whatever was in my past, I've written them off as a loss because of Jesus, because of the Anointed One. And more so, I now realize that all I gained and thought was important was nothing but yesterday's garbage compared to knowing the Anointed One, my Lord. For him, I have thrown everything aside. He says this. He says, it's nothing but a pile of waste. You know what he's saying there? It's a pile of should. It's nothing but a pile of waste from my past. All the things I should have done, that's all pointless. He says, so that I may gain him. I may gain Jesus. Paul owned it. He went back and said, hey, listen, this is who I was. He was willing to return back. I know a lot of my story. I've had to go back. I've had to do some hard work, whether it's through counseling or friendships or just time with God. I had to go back to those moments for one of two reasons. There's just things, mistakes that we made that we need to go back and we just need to genuinely repent for. I mean, there's phone calls I had to make to say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. And I'm not going to rationalize it, but I wasn't the best version of myself, and I apologize for that. But there's some of us that have gone through things that are carrying shame that something happened to you, because there's a lot of my story that I had to just go back and I had to know what I should own. I also had to know what it wasn't for me to own. And in those moments, I needed healing. I needed to go back and I needed God to heal my soul. And we need that. It's true for you. Sometimes we have to return. We have to go back, even if it's painful, even go to those places. That's where it starts to go back and say, God, what is it that I need to repent for and I need to own, and what is it that I need healing from? And we see Paul doing that. The second one is this. We got to not just return, but it's important for us to redeem. This is huge in getting past our past. See, the best way to get past my past is to return, to own, to heal, but then also to redeem it by not being the same person today I was then. The best way for me to get past my past is say, you know what, although the shame narrative is Drew leaves when things get hard, Drew can't handle it, Drew, he's a quitter, he's all those things, you know, the best way for me to get over my past is to not be that guy today. To redeem it, to return back and learn, okay, what was it about me? What was I was going through that makes me do those things? Let me take ownership over the things and let me realize and call it for what it is. And today I'm not gonna be that guy. This is why we do things like this big church word, discipleship. It's us growing and learning and getting better and leveraging past experiences to be a better person today. It's why we do groups. It's why we serve together. It's why we show up on weekends. We're doing all these things to encourage each other to keep taking steps towards Jesus. We're redeeming our past by living different. And Paul says this in verse 9. I love it. He says, when it counts. When does it count? Today. It counts moving forward. Today and moving forward. He says, when it counts, I want to be found belonging to him, not clinging to my own righteousness, my own right living based on the law, but, I mean, circle this, underline it, write it down, whatever. He says, but actively relying on the faithfulness of the anointed one. Because here's what I know. I will repeat my past mistakes if I don't actively rely on the faithfulness of God. This is not me just being a better person. And what this is about me saying, God, I know what I'm capable of on my own. I know what I will do without your help, but I am actively relying on the faithfulness of God when it counts, and when it counts is today and moving forward. God, I need your help. He said, this is true righteousness. This is the way we live, right? It's not based on our own works, our own conjuring up. It's him saying, man, God, I need you. Every hour I need you. This is right living, supplied by God, acquired by faith. Common denominator between my past, my present, and my future is me. And if I want to get over my past, I return to it to repent or to heal, but then I also redeem it by living different. That's how I beat that shame narrative. There's a lot of you that have a shame narrative. Well, I just can't be in healthy relationships. I just have looked at my past, I just can't be in healthy. Well, you know how you get over that? You get in a healthy relationship. You say, I'm not going to be the same person I was before. I'm not going to do those same things. But it doesn't happen until we return. We do some inner work, and then we redeem it by living different. Now, the third one, the last one, is resurrect. And I know that's a weird word to use, but Paul uses the word resurrect, and also I wanted to stay with the R's, the three R's, you know? So all my Southern Baptist friends are like, yes, finally, an alliteration. I'm going to write this down. This guy's a pro. Paul says this. He says, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to join him in his suffering, shaped by his death, so that I may arrive safely at the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is saying, I want to know the resurrection power of Jesus. I want the same power that brought Jesus, who's dead, back to life. I want to experience that in my own life. He goes on, he says, I'm not there yet. Man, this is so encouraging for Paul to say this. This is the nobody's perfect. Even Paul saying, I'm not there yet, nor have I become perfect, but I am charging on to gain anything and everything the anointed one Jesus has in store for me. And nothing will stand in my way because he, get this, it wasn't us, he has grabbed me and won't let me go. Brothers, sisters, as I said, I know I've not arrived, but there's one thing I'm doing. This is what we have to do today. He says, I am leaving my old life behind. I'm putting everything on the line for this mission. I am sprinting toward the only goal that counts, to cross the line, to win the prize, to hear God's call to resurrection life found exclusively in Jesus the Anointed. Paul is on mission. He said, I'm going to take the thing that the enemy meant to defeat me with. I'm going to take my past, and not only am I going to return to it, not only am I going to redeem it, I'm going to resurrect it, which means I'm going to kill off the shame, and I'm going to breathe new life into it. This is why we tell our story. The scripture says we overcome by two things, by the blood of the Lamb, our very salvation, and the word of our testimony. He puts it in the same sentence. He says, when you talk about it, when you allow yourself to be vulnerable, when you allow yourself to share your story, you resurrect what the enemy meant to kill you with, and you breathe brand new life into it. Man, I know that I feel that way. I remember the first time that I went to tell my story, and I think I've already told you guys this one before, but I tell my story about depression on the stage. I went to Kevin, and I said, man, I feel like I should share this. What do you think? And he says, you got to. I'm like, what do you mean? Like, it's such a gift to have a pastor that encourages vulnerability, encourages, says, no, you've got to share it. Well, why? Because he said the enemy can't use that, hang it over your head. He can't defeat you with it anymore if you share your story. And man, I will say this, even preparing this message today, knowing that the past couple times I've had the opportunity to speak to you guys, I've talked about depression, I was like, I'm just going to leave it out. I'm not talking about it. I don't know. Okay, we get it, Drew. You're depressed. Like, we got it. You're going to talk about it every time? And here's the thing. Yeah, I am going to talk about it every time. And here's why. Because every time we talk about it, there's healing that happens. It's a story. It's just saying, look at what God has done in me. And until depression and anxiety and loneliness and sadness are completely rid of our culture, I'm going to keep talking about it. And we're going to keep talking about it. And we're going to keep being a place where it's okay to talk about where you struggled before, because we're going to point to Jesus and say, anything is possible, even for someone broken like me. I really thought you guys were going to clap right there. That's communicator one-on-one. If you don't get what you want, you just tell them, clap. I'm crushing this. Why aren't you all clapping? I'm looking at you, Mount Juliet. Jeez, giving my all. But it's true. It's so true for us. There's power in sharing our story. It's how we resurrect what the enemy meant to kill us with. I want to play you a little bit. We started this podcast a few weeks ago. We're having so much fun with this thing. It's called the Anything's Possible podcast. We're interviewing people like you and some of our staff. We're just having, and I interviewed my good buddy Chris Redditch this last week. I think this episode comes out on Wednesday. And it was so good that I asked the team, can we just pull a couple minutes of it? Because I've seen Chris do exactly what I'm talking about. I've seen him return. He's doing a lot of inner work, a lot of healing. I've seen him redeem. He's living different today, and he's resurrected by sharing his story. So I'd love for you to see this part of this interview with Chris.
Well, this is fun. I'm here with my good buddy, Chris Redditch. One thing I love about this podcast is we say that everyone has a story to tell and step to take, and today we get to hear a little bit about your story. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing now, and then we're going to go back. But yeah. What takes up most of your time?
Yeah, so most of my time, I run a healthcare tech company here in town. 9 years old, we've won Best Place to Work and fastest growing company in the state of Tennessee. And so it's a talented group of young people that are doing some really cool things in healthcare.
Tell us a little bit about your other love, your other passion.
Yeah, so I'm one of the owners of Nashville SC. We started where a USL team will be in the MLS next year. So it's kind of this buildup of building a club from the ground up.
And it hasn't been that long ago since you went through some really tough stuff. So take us back. I want to hear your story.
I moved to Louisville, Kentucky. There was a wealthy individual who wanted to, a young kid to teach, help him start companies. I was there for about 3 years, met a girl, and then actually got married and moved down to Nashville, Tennessee within about 6 months. And that was 2008. So the financial crisis is all going on and the housing crash. And I ended up finding out that a guy who was leading my Bible study actually had embezzled about $500,000.
Wow.
There was just a lot of hard things around that, like the shame of that happening and should I be responsible for it? And now I'm going to have to work really, really, really hard. And ultimately, so that happened 6 months later, one of the businesses that I had stepped out of ended up going bankrupt.
Wow.
The bank called and said, hey, you owe $350,000. I'm like, well, I don't even own any of that company anymore.
Wow. But you were on the hook for it.
I was on the hook. So over the course of 6 to 9 months, I saw about $800,000, $900,000 just kind of blow up. And Drew, I didn't have a lot of money.
Right.
Right? Like, I don't come from a lot of money. I didn't have access to a lot of money. Right. And I just did not have the ability to talk about my fears.
Okay.
So I just kept working. All I knew was to work harder.
Suck it up, work hard, yeah.
When you're down in a match, you just, all right, go score some more goals. So I was just trying to score more goals. And then, I had gotten married. She was working 110 hours a week. She was depressed. And then she decided she didn't want to be married.
Yeah.
And that blew my world up.
Was that a blind side for you?
Yeah. From what I've learned through all the therapy I've done, we just didn't have a lot of conflict. Because we didn't have conflict, we actually didn't have relationship.
Right.
Right.
But you didn't know that until you
didn't know that.
Yeah.
Right. I was trying to manage her feelings so that she was okay instead of actually being in relationship.
Wow.
I thought that the shame that if I can't get divorced because no one will allow me to do ministry.
Right.
No one's gonna allow me to spread the gospel. And the reality is it's actually through my pain that I have more of a story than, through all the successes that I've had, right? I lived by this idea that if I just did the right things, God will love me.
Wow.
Right? And the reality is he loves me for who I am.
Yeah. Would you say you're good now?
I would say I'm healing.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that I've known is really learned is, my job isn't to fill that hole. Jesus still had scarred hands when he came off that cross, right? But they were a part of his story.
Yeah.
And my job isn't to just fill up my hole. My job is to actually make my heart bigger. So that's just a smaller part of my story.
Yeah.
Right? And I could point back to that and say, hey, God was there with me. And to then be standing, in the box, looking over something that I worked with a lot of great people in this city to create, but God allowed me to participate in that.
Yeah.
It's humbling. It's an honor. And I'm excited about the future.
Yeah, it's good, right? I will say too, our Nashville soccer team just won last night to put us in the first place in our division. So that's what's up. Yeah. Man, we cheer on anything that's happening in our city. We're just big fans of our city. But here's what I want you to get. That the story of shame with Adam and Eve, it started with a tree, but it also ended with a tree. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we didn't have to experience the shame and the mistakes of our past. Look what immediately happened in the story of Adam and Eve. Verse 21, it says this. It says, "The eternal God pieced together the skins of animals and made clothes for Adam and Eve to wear." The eternal God, the one who's created all the universe, said, "Listen, I know you're feeling shame and I know you're feeling vulnerable. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna come all the way down on your level and I'm gonna sew together the thing that's gonna cover you." As if Jesus is saying, hey, the cross is the thing that covers your shame. The cross is the thing that covers your shame. You don't have to worry about covering yourself. I've got you. I died so that you could feel the freedom and have the freedom and have the hope, and you don't have to cover yourself. And this is one thing. If I could just have you take one thing home with you today, it's this. God is saying, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, he's saying, I see it and I've got you covered. You don't have to cover yourself. You can live open. You can live free. You can live vulnerable. And Jesus is saying, I've got you. I've got you covered. We're going to sing this song, and I just want you to have a few moments of prayer in this room, because I just know if you're like me, there's just things that we kind of need to do some business with God. We need to say, God, I need you to heal me. Or maybe there's something I need to repent from truly, and I need to start embracing this freedom, and God knows what it is already. Just like when he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? God knows. He just wants you to say, hey, here I am. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing this song. Jesus, thank you for your incredible grace and mercy over our lives. Where you redeem and resurrect our stories and our past for your glory. Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so grateful. Thank you for your cross that covers us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that we can live and even be a place, be a church, where we can live wide open. We can live in just complete freedom because you have offered that. And God, we give you glory. We point to you in our stories as you redeem our past, you redeem our mistakes, as we get over the things of the past that try to haunt us. God, we give you glory for it. We point to you and say it's you and only you. We're actively relying on your faithfulness. Jesus, we love you and we're grateful, and it's in your name we pray.